Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. We have rather a long scripture reading this morning, so I hope you'll open your Bible and read with me. The book of Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I realized this morning that the scriptures that I've read, especially the parable, are scriptures that are very difficult to understand. They seem to contradict other scriptures. And it seems that the parable teaches dishonesty, and we become confused about what Jesus said in verse 9 when he said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Because this doesn't seem like the kind of advice that Jesus would give his disciples. In fact, I've never read in the Bible anywhere where Jesus ever encouraged us to practice any kind of deception, any kind of deceit, and that he always condemned the wheeler and dealers who lived in his age. And I believe with all my heart this morning, as I read this parable and the other verses of Scripture that help us to understand it, that Jesus is not teaching that kind of behavior. That he has condemned it in every other place that he has spoken to us of mammon. And the word mammon literally means that in which one trusts. Primarily, it's money. But it could be something else that you trust in rather than trusting in God or having faith in Jesus Christ. But most of the time, what we have confidence in, or the world has confidence in, is money. my the power of money and what men will do to get money. Been many, many stories written and many things said of getting money. Now, whom did Jesus speak this parable to and make then an application of the parable? In verse 1 of chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Jesus spoke or said unto his disciples. And I certainly believe that these were people who were following him. But you'll notice in verse 14 that there were a group of people standing by and listening to everything that Jesus had taught. You know, we've been studying for several Sundays now from the book of Luke, and all of these parables that we've studied have been literally things that Jesus taught in a day. They give to us the teaching of Jesus in a day, not over a period of weeks or months, just an occasional Sunday morning sermon, but he teaches all of these things in a day. And many of them have to do with the kingdom of God, because that's what we've been studying. That is, principles by which the kingdom of God is operated. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and at every occasion, there have always been present Pharisees. In fact, Jesus has eaten lunch with the chief Pharisee. So they have always been present, and they've been listening to Jesus teach. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees also, who were covetous, now notice, heard all these things, and they derided him. That is, they literally mocked him for what he had taught. So I don't think Jesus taught deception and dishonesty, because if he had, they wouldn't have derided him. They would have been pleased with what he taught. For deception and dishonesty was the way they lived their lives. So I have to conclude that whatever Jesus taught, it was something that they found fault with. And so we're going to look at this parable this morning in the light of the statement, "For that which is highly esteemed among man or men is an abomination in the sight of God." And the statement in verse 13, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It wasn't unusual for Jesus to use his disciples to speak a particular truth that may not have applied to them altogether, but had application to someone else. Look at Luke chapter 20 and verse 19 for an example of how Jesus spoke to his disciples, and yet he had someone else in mind, and that these other people were listening. Listen. Luke 20 and 19. "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people." Now notice, "for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Jesus had condemned the Pharisees and Sadducees by speaking a parable to the disciples. It was a parable that did not apply to the disciples, but a parable that applied to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they interpreted that way. They perceived it. They understood it. And I believe also that this parable was spoken to the disciples, but there were a group of people standing on the side, the Pharisees, who heard what Jesus said, and what he said condemned them and their lives and the way they looked at life. Now, before we get to the application of this particular parable, I want us to notice some very important facts, some things we've got to keep in mind if we're to understand this correctly. Now, as we look at the parable, you'll notice, first of all, something that's extremely important, and that is that this steward was dishonest And he had been for quite a long time. He had been practicing dishonesty, evidently for over a rather long period of time. And marking down the amount owed the owner of the property wasn't the first dishonest thing that he did. Now in verse 3, we understand that when the Lord or the owner of the field proposed an investigation of the books, this man said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." He knew that the books would reflect his tampering with them over a rather long period of time. And he didn't say, "Now, if I'm dishonest, or if there are mistakes, he may or may not fire me." There was no doubt in this man's mind at all that there was enough evidence on the books of his tampering with the books that would not withstand an honest investigation. This man had been dishonest all along, and these marking down the amount owed to his boss was just a culmination of all the other dishonest things that he'd been doing. This wasn't the first dishonest act, but only the harvest of many subsequent dishonest acts. Now, another thing we need to keep in mind that's very important, and that is the steward's Lord, not the Lord Jesus, commended the unjust steward. Now, notice verse 8. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward." That's not my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the Lord or the owner of the business. He's referred to as the Lord. It wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross who commended the unjust steward. It was the steward's boss, not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus never commended dishonesty or deceit or trickery or deception. And I don't think we could have been singing this morning, "What a friend we have in money." And if we believe that Jesus literally meant for you and me to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, then I think we would have been singing, you know, "What a friend we have in money." No, we sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Jesus didn't teach us to make friends with money. He's telling us how serious it is when we do make friends with money, and what the ultimate consequences will be. Who was this man who said or made the commendation, "And the Lord," not the Lord Jesus, but the boss, "commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely"? Now, in whose eyes had he done wisely? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This Lord was a children or a child of the world. So was the unjust steward. And in the eyes of the children of this world, it was a magnificent procedure. Ask any lost person who will allow the flesh and the consciousness of this world to dictate to them, and they will all rise up and say, "Wise." The flesh and the world system, they are the ones who believe themselves to be wiser than whom? Than the children of light. And the Pharisees who are standing by, they are the ones who have the wisdom of this world, while the disciples of Jesus are the ones who have the light of this world. which is Jesus. Now the man who commended and said this was a wise thing was in the same spiritual situation as the man who stole. In fact, there's not but one person who will feel that a thief has done a great and wise thing in his stealing, and that's another thief. Who admires thievery? Thieves. Who admires trickery? Tricksters. Who admires deceit? Deceivers. And the children of this world are in their eyes wiser than the children of light. According to the children of this world, you all a bunch of fools this morning for coming here. And you were 10 times more of a fool when you gave your money to this church. And you're 30 times more a fool when you won't do the things that this unjust steward did. They're wiser than we are, according to the way they think. And that's the man who commended the unjust steward. Now you'll notice that Jesus taught in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Didn't this man try to serve two masters? He tried to serve his boss, but he was also covetous. He tried to serve his boss and his own interest. So it had a conflict, whether to be honest or dishonest. If he was honest, then he couldn't have as much as if he were dishonest. So he had two forces, honesty and dishonesty, to deal with. And you cannot be honestly dishonest. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees heard this, no servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now notice, the Pharisees who were covetous. And covetous is not just something that sort of an irritant to God. You know, some people get the idea, now murder, that's bad. And false witness, that's bad. But well, you know, we all covet a little here and covet a little there, and that's really a sort of a pet sin all of us protect ourselves from. There's really no problem with covetousness. But you know, one of the 10 commandments was, thou shalt not covet, and to covet called for the death penalty. It was a capital crime against God to covet. And when Paul wrote to Corinthians, he not only told the church to withdraw themselves from the adulterer who sat in their midst, but to also withdraw themselves from covetous people. Now, I don't know how we'd ever judge that, but that's what God said and that's what Paul said. Covetousness is a sin against God. And these Pharisees were covetous. And when they heard what Jesus said, they derided Him. They laughed at Him. They mocked at Him for His system of morality and ethics. They thought this was an absurd statement. The debtors in the parable, they were dishonest and covetous because they allowed their bills to be marked down. There's a lot more in this than just a good old boy who had a mean boss that was going to fire him unjustly, and so he trimmed the bills so that he could have friends and have a place to live because he was so crippled he couldn't work. Now that's not the parable at all. A lot of deception in this that hadn't come to light yet. Now before we go much further, we need to ask ourselves what we think of this steward's action. If you in your heart secretly admire what he did, you are probably covetous. You would probably steal. Now here's some true stories. You listen to them. After World War II, 1946, an uncle of mine found almost $50,000 in mixed denomination bills in a paper sack. At the time, he was in Germany. $50,000, unmarked bills, used currency, 20s, all kinds of bills. Do you know what he did? He turned it in to the authorities. Now, if you say, stupid, why did he keep it? Be careful. My brother, whom I was in Florida with this past week, told me of finding five $20 bills in a supermarket in St. Louis. He picked them up and he asked, you know, has anyone? Now, he didn't ask the people, but he asked one of the officials, has anyone said that they lost $100? No, they haven't. He saw a man who had just checked out, so he followed him out in the parking lot and asked him, sir, have you lost any money? The guy looked at his pocket and said, I haven't lost any money. What should he have done? He gave it to the store for them to keep if someone came and claimed it. You say, stupid. Why didn't he keep the money? Be careful. Be careful of the way you feel. Are you a child of this world? Or are you a child of light? Be careful whom you admire. When I first moved to Little Rock, I took the check that Brother Calloway gave me and I went to the little country store up here. It was a country store then, and cashed it so I could give my children lunch money. It's very early in the Monday morning, about 7. Came back home and I counted it, and it was all new 20s, and I had one 20 too many. Two had stuck together. I took the 20 back and gave it to Mr. Ratliff. You say, stupid? Man, you had the money. Why didn't you keep it? He wouldn't have ever known. Be careful who you admire in this story. Be careful who you admire in this story. You find 25 cents while you're cleaning the church. What do you do with it? You got to walk all the way in here to put it in the offering plate. Or you find a penny in one of the pews. What do you do with it? Nothing. Keep it. No, no. You put it in the offering plate because it isn't yours. Now, these are true stories. And this story that Jesus told is predicated on that kind of activity to bring out in us the person or the activity whom we admire. If in every circumstance that I have mentioned, you would have kept the money, you have a dishonest streak to deal with. Notice what Jesus said in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You're as dishonest if you steal a quarter as you are if you steal $1,000, because both are acts of dishonesty. Now, there are some attitudes here that we need to look at, which are prevalent attitudes of the world and the world system. And one of them is, it's company money. This was a rich man who owned the company. And therefore, we think there is some justification when we steal from a wealthy company. We believe that stealing from a company, from the state, for taking something we do not deserve nor qualify from the federal government, the state government, the county government, from that rich company like IBM or someone else or Gulf, that taking things from these people is a lot better than stealing from a poverty-stricken person. But to steal from Gulf or Esso or Pulaski County or Arkansas or the United States government, you can steal from anything you want to, and you can call it good, but it's stealing. Now, another attitude I see here is the fact that this man thought it was too good to work. He said, "I cannot dig." He just immediately ruled out working. Now, isn't that like the world system? "I cannot dig." He said, "Well, preacher," he probably had both legs off. He probably had both arms off. And no, he was evidently quite a healthy man who was involved in a rather difficult task of keeping up of several hundred acres of soil that was producing wheat and wine and other materials and products very difficult to keep up with. If you've ever tried to manage a rather large farm, you'll know this man had a big job. He couldn't have been crippled just sitting in the office somewhere. He said, "I'm too good to work, and I'm too proud to beg." No wonder he said, "What shall I do?" You know, any man who's too good to work and too proud to beg, he's got a real problem on his hands. And that's what he had. He said, "What shall I do? I'm caught red-handed." Whenever he examines the books, "Brother, I'm caught red-handed. I'm too good to work and I'm too proud to beg. What shall I do?" And he found a solution in verse 4. He said, verse 4, "I am resolved what to do. I know exactly what to do. Rearrange the books. Alter the truth." Now, what does Mr. Average Businessman think about this? He thinks the same thing that the Pharisees thought of when the Bible tells us that they derided Jesus. And you'll look at verse 15, you'll see. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." Now notice. "But God knoweth your hearts." Now look. "For that which is highly esteemed among men is" what? "Abomination in the sight of God." Now, was not this kind of rearranging the books and marking down what these men actually owed, wasn't this, according to the world's standard, highly esteemed? "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now let's look at some kingdom principles here. And as we do, we need to look first at verse 9. What did Jesus mean in verse 9? And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now you'll notice that Jesus didn't say, if you fail, but he said, when you fail. So he's speaking this to people who are going to fail. Does that sound like something Jesus would say to his New Testament church? Or to people who have faith and confidence in him? In fact, you're going to find out that just a little bit later, Jesus is going to say, look, don't be disturbed about food and raiment and clothing and all these things, but God's going to take care of you. And yet he's saying here, when ye fail, when ye fail. He's talking about people who believe that this was one of the smartest things they'd ever heard. Jesus said, if you have that kind of philosophy, when ye fail, you had better have made friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, just like this man had, so that they can receive you where? Into everlasting habitations. You know, if Jesus had been talking to his disciples and saying, now you guys, while you're preaching now on the side, you make sure that you get some money and lay aside for your old age. Why does he say everlasting habitations if that's what he's talking about? If he's encouraging Christian people to, you know, get out and make some real sharp deals like the people of the world do, so we can have money and be a little shady and make money, you know, like the devil's got it. Let's get it and use it for Jesus' sake. I don't believe the Bible ever teaches anything like that. And that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, if you think this steward did wisely, then make friends with unrighteous mammon so that when you fail, not if, but when you fail, they will receive you to everlasting habitation. And you know, this truth, concept, applies in every way, in every form of life. If you run with thieves, you're going to have to decide to make your home with thieves. If you're going to drink, you're going to have to consider that the alcoholics and other drinkers are going to be your friends. If you're a liar, then you're going to run with liars because people who are honest won't tolerate your dishonesty. And Jesus said in verse 10 that there are no degrees of honesty. In verse 10, he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And you'll notice in verses 5, 6, and 7 that this man didn't steal everything. The Bible tells us that he simply called the debtors and marked down the bills. One of them had a debt that he owed the owner of this land. He owed him 1,000 gallons of oil. And he said, mark it down to 50 or 500 really. So he just cut it in half. He was, in his own mind, really sharp. He wasn't trying to steal it all at one time. He said, mark it down in half. And another, which just represented evidently the many that he went to, in verse 7, had to do with wheat. He had a debt of about 140 bushels of wheat, which was probably rent that he owed the owner of the land. And he said, mark it down to 80, which isn't even cutting it in half. Now, he didn't even ask him to cut it in half. He said, you know, 60%. Mark 40% markdown. Another 50% markdown. And evidently he tampered with all of the debts owed to this man. He didn't steal everything, but there is no such thing as degrees in honesty. We're either thieves or we're honest. We're either liars or we're truth tellers. We're either faithful or we're unfaithful. And something else we need to consider, that honesty involves both God and man. In verse 11, If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you're a dishonest person with your fellow man, God is not going to commit to you the true riches. And you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had they been honest with unrighteous mammon? They had not. Then Jesus nor God the Father would commit to them the kingdom work, because they wouldn't even be faithful in that which is mammon, that which is fleeting, that which will soon pass away. How could you expect that person to be honest then in the things of God? And you say, well, I know a preacher who'll lie and steal, but brother, when he gets in the pulpit, he'll tell the truth. You know a man who's a liar and a thief, and getting in the pulpit doesn't make him honest. I said, I tell you, he pulled some pretty shady deals. Our preacher can, but brother, when he gets in the pulpit, he ought not to be in the pulpit. He can't tell the truth about the Word of God, but he can't tell the truth about business things. A dishonest storekeeper will be a dishonest servant of God. If you abuse money, you'll abuse truth. You'll not have committed to you the true riches. Honesty involves both the things that belong to others and things that belong to you. If you steal from the company when you're a clerk, you'll steal from the company when you become a manager. You cannot be an honest crook. It is an either-or situation. This man betrayed his boss to gain a place to live. That's what the Bible teaches us. And we cannot be true to two opposing forces. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. The steward had two masters. He betrayed one of them. We cannot serve God and mammon. This is what Jesus said. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is a kingdom principle. When you begin to serve God, you will cease to serve mammon. When you begin to serve mammon, you will cease to serve God. The things we can justify before men and cause them to understand are not always things that we can justify before God. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Look, you can take this story that we've studied this morning and you can put it in some of the magazines or papers that have to do with corporate functions or heads of corporations. Just put it out there in the world and you'll find out that nearly all of the people and every person who thinks like the world will say, the old boy was right in doing that. I bet he'd worked for that man and hadn't really gotten much money. I bet the guy had cheated him. He hadn't paid him a good wage. This man could justify it to his debtors. Evidently, when he went to the debtors, he laid it all out. And he justified himself before them. But whatever we can justify before men doesn't mean that it can be justified before God. And these people admired what this man had done in his deceit and deception. And they derided Jesus for the statements that he had made, that you cannot serve God and mammon. And then Jesus said, whatever you admire, what is highly esteemed among the world, is an abomination in the sight of God. So we learn that what men love, God may hate. We must serve God. And in serving God, make riches our servant and God's servant. You say, can a rich man serve God? Yes. If he's not having two masters. We can serve God and cause to be served the work of God by making God our master and money our servant. There's too many other scriptures that teach us that this is true. And I think the final thing that I ought to mention this morning is that just as this man had these words spoken to him in verse 2, give an account of thy stewardship, I think all of us ought to be conscious of the fact that someday God will say to us, give an account of thy stewardship.